Well, I apologize. I was back there with Brother Chris, and we were having a conversation. We really were about dialectical materialism. But I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But I am truly honored to be here. It is my blessing and privilege. I appreciate Brother Jack inviting me to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, if we may. Father, we do want to thank you that truly you are the very same, yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. And we just ask now, Lord, that you take this, your word, and minister its life and its truth to the heart and mind of each one here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brother Jack asked me to speak on the Father heart of God. And so I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at chapter 15. Now, as I understand it, Armand told me I had 55 minutes. Is that correct? Am I right? So by the my calculations, that means I'm supposed to finish up at 8:30. Is that right? Okay, just want to make sure. All right. Okay, Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all there, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours,'" notice the way he says it, "'as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This is a very powerful portion of Scripture. And there are two verses in particular I want to point out, and we're going to share some other aspects here beyond just in this portion, but they're dealing with this. But the first thing that I want to look at is there in verse 13, as they bring that up. And the quote up here, I forgot, I'm preaching with you guys. How many of you, y'all use the New King James here? Is that what you have?
Yeah.
I forgot and put this quote in the New American Standard. But anyway, this is based pretty much the same. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And in the New King James, it says, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word for squandered also means to scatter and disperse abroad. And this last phrase, literally translated, is, and there he scattered abroad his wealth while continually living dissolutely. What does that mean? How many times have you seen people whose life is totally consumed with the here and now? With materialism, with their own career. And that's all that seems to be important. We're in a very secularistic mindset in our country today. The postmodern thought basically is that everything is relative. There are no absolutes. And the only absolute is that which makes you feel good and makes you feel like you're important. We have another word for that called narcissism. That means self-love, selfishness, self-focused. Everything is about me. And of course, when we see people embrace that, everybody else in their life is just an object to be used to promote their own agenda, which is basically self-promotion in some way or other, or self-gratification. And so here's this young man with all this money now and wealth, never having really earned it, never having gone through anything, but just being given to him, and he has no sense of value in anything. All he's interested in is the stimulation of his flesh. That's it. The whole idea of discipline, sacrifice, values, priorities, all of that is out. Everything is about him and what makes him feel good. Well, finally, everything is gone, isn't it? Now, one thing to always keep in mind is that this is one of two sons of this man. How many of you in here are a parent? All right. How many in here could say it's one time or another, my children have broken my heart? Absolutely. How many in here could say at one time or other, I, as a young person, broke my parents' heart? Interesting, isn't it? Interesting, isn't it? I want you to think about that. When you were a kid, though, did you think about how you were hurting your mom and dad? Maybe after you did, but everything was about you for the most part when you were in that state of rebellion or whatever you did. Am I right? Yeah. Is there anyone in here tonight who was born and raised in the Southeast besides me? Where are you from, sir? Florida? Are you a Florida Gator fan? Well, God loves you anyway. Have you ever heard me speak before here? No. Well, I'm a Mississippi State Bulldog, so. That's New Year pot. What is interesting, I was teaching a class at a Christian high school, and one of the students there, her dad played at the University of Florida, and it just so happened that he and I also work out at this karate dojo. I didn't know that, and he came there one day, and so we met, and so we had fun, and we did a little sparring together ourselves. But anyway, one day, this is weird, in Murrieta, California, little Murrieta, California, in this little dojo, okay, where we were working out, and this guy played at Florida. He's about 15 years younger than me. And I played at Mississippi State. And we're there in this dojo, and this little boy walks in with a Mississippi State t-shirt on in Southern California. So anyway, that was interesting. That had nothing to do with the message, but I just thought about it. Anybody else here from the Deep South besides you and I? Where are you from, ma'am?
Tennessee.
Where?
Tennessee.
Tennessee. Anybody else? Where are y'all from?
Georgia.
Okay. Here's the where?
Texas.
In the South, everybody goes to church. Still, and Eve, I know it's changed because we've had a lot of foreigners come into the South now, you know, people from outside. No, seriously, that's true. A lot of transfers and so forth. But as I grew up, everybody went to church because it's part of our tradition. I call it the Bible Belt. And even though the influence there was very strong, however, not everybody had a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you could go to church and yet be very worldly in your mindset and concepts and function because you were going through externally what you knew you needed to be going through externally, but yet internally and on the side you were doing other things, living in another lifestyle. Okay. And so that was my case. And I know that I broke my mama's heart many times. I've seen that with my own children. But here's the thing I can tell you. My mama loved me. My dad had left us when I was quite young, but my mother loved me incredibly. And she loved me enough to get a belt after me. She loved me enough to discipline me. And I'm very thankful for that. Now, this young man was old enough to at a point where his father, the discipline aspect, was no longer valid. I mean, this was a young man. He was an adult. So he had a right to take what was supposed to be his and to do with it as he wanted to. That was the custom. There was nothing that this dad could do but pray. Isn't that interesting? I just celebrated the 31st anniversary of my 30th birthday this year. I've been a Christian for 42 and a half years. I accepted Christ my freshman year at Mississippi State through the ministry of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And by the way, I played against Spurrier too, as a matter of fact. He was a little bit older than me, but I played against him. But I will tell you this, that from the time that I've accepted Jesus 42 and a half years ago until today, I thank God for his grace and mercy. I thank God for the father heart that he has, but that father heart also includes Hebrews 12:4 through 11. And I want you to look there with me real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. I'm not going to read the whole section. I'd like for you to read it later on. But I do want to make reference to it. It is about discipline. And he's talking about discipline, how God disciplines us, his children. Okay? By the way, for you folks back there from Georgia, Mississippi State are the real Bulldogs. Just want to let y'all know that. But I will tell you, Mark Richt, who's the head coach back there, is a sold-out believer. That guy preaches almost every Sunday. How many of y'all saw the movie, Facing the Giants? And he comes on there? Isn't that credible? What a testimony. All right. Back here to Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. He's talking about discipline. And in verse 8, he says this. Actually, let's look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, I understand the word chasten here doesn't mean we look at it as punishment. But really, it's instruction and discipline. You see, Jesus took the ultimate punishment for us, didn't he? And as his children, God instructs us and disciplines us. Now, it can be incredibly intense. I've had some incredibly intense discipline because I've certainly needed it. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. I want to tell you something. If you're a child of God, there's no way you can be in sin. God is gracious. Don't mistake His grace and mercy and His patience as though He's tolerating and allowing you and basically condoning your sin. If you're here tonight, are you with me? Now, folks, let me tell you, I'm Southern Baptist in background, so y'all can say yes. Are y'all with me? Yes. Amen. All right, very good. See, please don't do that. All of us have been guilty at one time or another of thinking that I've been that way. And then you learn through your failure. When I was playing in Mississippi State, most of the guys were bigger than me that I played against. And so I had to be very aggressive. I was a defensive tackle. And one of my problems that I had is that I would shoot the gap sometimes. If a guard pulled, they were going to trap me. And if the guard would pull, sometimes I was so used to coming across so hard, I would go into the backfield. The tackle would miss me. I would be in the backfield, and on occasion, when the quarterback would hand off to the fullback, boom, I was right there, made the tackle. I was the best thing since sliced bread. But you know what? If I didn't do that, if I missed the tackle, there was a hole. And ma'am, what is your name? What did you tell me your name was?
Maria.
I'm sorry?
Maria.
Miss Maria, there was a hole in there big enough for you to run through. And nobody would have tackled you. You see? And then I was the goat. Well, that happened once too often. And one week, one of the coaches, defensive line coach, got me. And usually what we would do, we'd come back Saturday after game. Sunday, we'd watch films. Monday was kind of a light day in practice, but then Tuesdays and Wednesdays were really your heavy days. And Thursday was a light day. Then Friday was shorts and T-shirts, and we were traveling wherever we were going to play on Saturday. However, for me, that week, Monday through Thursday were all hard days. In fact, I recall, I remember thinking, if hell's anything like this, I don't want to go. It was bad. But what that coach did, he worked with me and worked with me and worked with me and worked with me so that I would not do that anymore. I mean, I was so beat up. But you know what happened after that week? I went back, and when I played, I never did that again. Now, a couple times I'd caught myself jumping off sides, I'd get back, but I never did make that mistake again. You know why? Because that guy saw something in me that he thought was worth working on so that I would become a better player. But it took intense discipline. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Very good. Now listen, that is the same thing that God does with you and me as His children. The same exact thing. Now, let's continue reading. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. Now look at this. Look at this. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Isn't that powerful? Now, let me just say this again, being from the South. Those of you who said y'all are from the South, now in Florida, if you had that much. You were born and raised down there, sir, in Florida? Did you remember seeing holiness people? Were you around there much? No. Probably you folks in Georgia back there, could you raise your hands again? Where are y'all from? You've seen holiness people in Georgia? Never? Good gracious, y'all are too young, I guess. Anybody here seen holiness people? Thank you. Where are you from? You're from Texas?
Tennessee,
that's right. Okay, now I guarantee she has in Tennessee. Because in that whole area, Tennessee, Mississippi, Alabama, you've seen a lot of that. Holiness people were sweet, precious people, typically from a Pentecostal background, some from Nazarene type background. But you could always tell them. The women hair, for the most part, looked like inverted beehives, didn't he? They didn't cut them. And the women looked very plain. But the guys looked like banty roosters, didn't they? I mean, they were fixed up with their suits and all that. But they had a certain look. And you knew they were holiness people. I remember we went back to years ago, and our youngest two daughters were still babies. Well, not babies, they were young. But we went back home and kind of took a tour and saw family and such. And we were in Vicksburg, Mississippi, and at a little restaurant we were getting out. And this lady got out, and I said to him, I said, "That's a holiness lady." He said, "What do you mean, Daddy, a holiness lady?" I said, "Well, you see the way she's dressed, da, 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 da." Anyway, but now, on the other side of the coin, as a kid, I knew some holiness people, holiness kids. And in church, they were very holy. But outside of church, because the holiness was not something that was imprinted on their heart, are you with me? They were very unholy. So holiness is not something that we wear on our sleeve. Holiness is not something that you make yourself. If we can make ourselves holy, we wouldn't need Jesus, would we? Come on now, am I right?
Yeah.
All right. Holiness is something that only God can create within us. And we're going to see what happened with this young boy. And you see, when God disciplines you and me as his child, he takes us through a purging, a pruning process, just like that coach took me that week to teach me not to shoot that gap anymore, to stand there and fight off a double team or to fight off a downward block. And so I would be there to make a pile and hopefully, you know, stop the runner and so forth. Because if I went through there, really, it wasn't skill that let me tackle that guy. It was absolute total luck, you see. Wasn't skill. So he was teaching me to play with skill. Are you with me? Big difference. You see, sometimes it's just the grace of God that you're not destroyed, isn't it? But you see, there comes a place as you grow older where God says, now you're going to be responsible. Sometimes I've done a lot of things in my ignorance, blindly. And God disciplines me. He says, now it's time for you to grow up. Don't make that mistake. His grace is always there, folks. But let me tell you something, the consequences. If we don't learn from his teachings of grace in our lives, we can bring horrendous consequences to us. We always have consequences no matter what. But I'm just saying, there comes a place where God says, I've taught you this now. Go and sin no more. What did Jesus say to the woman that was caught in adultery and he threw her at his feet? And it was a setup job because they were supposed to bring the guy too, and they didn't do that, and Jesus knew it was a setup. Remember that in John 8? What did he say to the lady? He says, where are your condemners? They're gone. The accusers, they're gone. He says, neither do I accuse you. But then he said what? Go and sin no more. Now, folks, we know we sin. But you see, there are certain sins in the lives as believers that God's saying to you and me, okay, you've been broken. You've been disciplined. You've had severe consequences. Now it's time for you to go and sin no more. See, then you move from where it's all about you to where it's all about Jesus, don't you? We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about self-righteousness. I'm talking about that which is going to give you life. Because you see, after that coach did that with me, I started playing with skill. See, it took discipline. It was all emotion. Ah, I'm going to get to there and boom. No, no. See, that you can't win like that. You can't win like that in life living by emotion, can you? Come on now, can you? But it's hard. It's hard to be trained by the Lord, to be led and listen to His Spirit and go against what your carnal, emotional state wants to do. Am I right?
Yes.
But this is where He's taking us. Now let's look in verse 11 here. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Is that an understatement or what? See, that week I went through that, it was very painful. But I learned something more. I mean, I'm 61 years old. I can't even, don't have any cartilage in my knees. I got a replaced hip, so there's no way I can play football anymore. But the lesson, the spiritual lesson that was taught me through going through that process of learning to wait and listen, to be disciplined, has stayed with me. I've made a lot of other mistakes, but I've always been able to go back to that time because I was a Christian then, and God used it to teach me spiritual principles as well as about football. See, the football's gone, isn't it? What matters far more importantly are the spiritual principles that we learn through that. So, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, look at this. Afterwards, hallelujah. Y'all didn't seem very excited then. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That word trained is an athletic term, by the way. Interesting, isn't it? Now, even though I'm an old man, I still try to work out and still do some martial arts stuff now and then. One of the things I've observed when I spar younger guys, black belts, they're quick, fast, you know, and they get in there and think, and I just kind of trot out there like I'm this old codger and don't know much, you know. And I've learned, I've learned that stealth and old age and treachery wins over youth and inexperience every day, all the time. In fact, but here's the deal. Here's what I'm trying to say to you is this. As you learn that, so you learn from experience. In fact, the other day we were sparring in the dojo, and there were some younger guys I was sparring with, and I let them come in. See, I let them come in like they think they're going to really tag me, and boom, I get them. And so the head sensei came over there, and he was laughing. The one guy says, he said, son, that's age and experience. It just tagged you. See? But here's what this is saying. You see, the chastening that we go through, folks, produces spiritual experience. See, that's something you don't learn out of a book. It's something you learn out of this book being made a part of your life as the Holy Spirit burns it into your heart. Now, I wish I could come and talk to you about something that's easy and simple and painless. How many of you have ever seen Bowflex advertised on TV? You know, Bowflex is a lie. I'm not saying that Bowflex, and every time I go, some people come to me and say, well, I have Bowflex. And Bowflex is, I'm not saying it's bad, but I promise you before God, unequivocally, if you work out on Bowflex 3 times a week, 30 minutes at a shot, you will not look like those people that work on it. It's not going to happen. It will not happen. In fact, that's not how they got to looking like that working out on Bowflex. They got to looking like that by going to a gymnasium. Not a gym, but, like goals or someplace like that. By doing an intense aerobic conditioning, stretching, lifting, free weights, some machines, and assiduously watching their diet. How many of you are excited about that? See, that's how it really happens. Are you with me? Listen, your growth and my growth in Christ, there's nothing easy about it. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about harshness. I'm not here to sell anything. As we say back home, I'm just a wart on the backside of a hog, folks. I'm telling you. So I don't have anything to sell you. But I am here sharing with you what the truth is. But listen to me. Afterwards, as God has trained you through this correction, through this chastening, afterwards, it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to move you from your life being determined by your circumstances to where in the midst of chaos, in the midst of pain, in the midst of confusion, you're saying, Lord, I'm going to worship you and praise you. Why? Because you feel like it? No, it has nothing to do with your feelings. You know, my daughter was murdered a year and a half ago. I want to show you something here. And the person that did that killed her, I pray for that person every day. But I want to tell you, when I pray for that individual, sometimes this is exactly how it feels. Listen carefully. That's how it feels on the inside. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's the last thing I want to do. In fact, I want to do the opposite. But I've learned over the years that anger, because we see the older brother here being angry, don't we? I've learned through God's loving, merciful, but intense discipline that anger destroys me. So I've learned out of faith, Lord, I'm going to obey you in faith, even though my flesh wants to do the opposite. Are you with me, ladies and gentlemen?
Yes.
And I'm telling you, it's intense when you obey the Lord. Because Satan comes at you and says, oh, they're going to get away with it. Oh, nothing's happening. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. Now let's turn back, if we may, to Luke's gospel here. And I've got about 20 minutes left. 25 minutes. They said they were going to throw stuff at me if I ran over time, so... I want to make sure that didn't happen. All right. So we're back in verse 13. So he basically wasted everything. So the famine comes. He went. He had nothing. He joined himself to this guy. And here's a Jew feeding pigs, feeding swine. And he would have loved to fill his stomach with the pods, that is the corn husk that he was feeding these pigs. He was starving. Then we come to verse 17. Let's throw that up, please. But when he came to his senses, now the New King James really gives the more literal translation. When he came to himself, that is, when he stopped to really think about what he was doing, where he was going, etc. It's a very interesting construction. This is an idiomatic phrase in Greek. Like we say, so-and-so kicked the bucket. What do we mean by that? If you're from China and you're just coming to learn English and you hear that, and you say, he kicked the bucket, what does that mean, he kicked the bucket? Well, but that, as an idiom, means somebody died. But that comes from the idea of a person standing on a bucket with a rope and the bucket being kicked out from under them and they die. That's where it comes from. So this idea, he came to himself, it literally has the idea of coming to a place of where you are confronting yourself. Listen, you're confronting yourself with the realities around you. You're confronting yourself with your sin, with your failures, with your insecurities, with your fears, with your jealousies. Ooh. We're looking at ourselves. We're coming to ourselves. We're not dancing around ourselves anymore. We're coming full force, looking at ourselves as we are. Now, people can do that, but I'm here to tell you that apart from the Holy Spirit gripping you, you won't stay there. You will not stay there. Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do three things. He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. I can tell you, folks, that apart from Jesus Christ, I would have taken matters into my own hands with regard to my daughter's death and the person that is the perpetrator for her death. It's only Jesus, because I know better. You see, I know the destruction that would follow. And so as God works in all of our lives in that way, he teaches us these truths. We come to ourselves. We stop. The Holy Spirit grips us, shakes us, causes us to see where we really are. That's what was happening with this young man. Okay? So, came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing? I'll go and say to my father, I have sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven and before you. Let me tell you the real act of brokenness that we see take place. And this is a work of God's Spirit. God is not a puppeteer. God is sovereign. But he also gives us freedom. Because if he didn't give us freedom, he'd be a dictator, wouldn't he? How many times have you heard people, maybe you said this, well, I don't see why God does this. If God loved us, why does he let this? Why? I said, well, what you're saying then is you want God to be an absolute dictator and you have no freedom to do anything. I says, because all you're saying is how you see other people hurt you. But if you put yourself in the other position where you're the perpetrator, no longer the victim, huh? Come on now. Are you all with me? See, then you become the perpetrator, and people are talking about you. Well, I don't see why God did this. They should do this, that, and the other. So how would you like for your life to be controlled where you didn't have the freedom to make those choices? We don't think about that, do we? You see, God wants the choice to be our choice because then it's real. He wants the love that we have to be that which we do because then we're fully responsible and accountable for it. We all want to be a victim and blame somebody else. Oh, no. That's one of the greatest lies of the enemy. Self-pity is an emotional addiction. But it's a very luscious addiction, isn't it? Initially. But the problem is that the fruit that it brings is self-destruction. It sucks the very life out of you. It doesn't make you happy or fulfilled. It makes you ever more dependent and enslaved and chained to your own fears and insecurities. That's exactly what it does. But we see brokenness beginning to take place here. Isn't that interesting? He sees his sin. He sees what he is. You know, one of the most important things for any of us to do is to come to a place and realize our lives are not about us, but they are about Jesus. Powerful, isn't it? Look over in Luke chapter 9 real quick here, verses 23 and 24. I'm very impressed because your clock and my watch are exactly, well, you're 2 seconds ahead of me. That's very good. Verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What? What? Deny himself? Deny himself? Yes. But you see, we live in a postmodern world today, which that's anathema, isn't it? We're supposed to do everything for ourselves because everything is about us. No, folks, I'm going to tell you, that's an incredible lie and deception. That is an emotional addiction that's going to destroy you. And people embrace that and things get worse and they keep going deeper into it and it just gets worse and worse and worse, you see. We see that in our country today. We see it in the educational field, don't we? We see it in the state of California where we have indeed, without question, I think it's one of the most perverted state legislatures in the United States, as well as the Supreme Court. Incredibly perverted. God's called us to take a stand. Deny himself, take up his cross when it's convenient. Huh? Daily. And follow me. I've learned this. If I don't do these other two things, I'm not going to be able to follow Jesus because I'm not going to be hearing his voice clearly. My voice is going to be loud and ringing and just screaming. And I'm going to miss what he says. And I'm going to be living by fears and all these other emotions that have guided my life at times. And I thought that was the right way, and yet it was wrong. Jesus was lovingly, patiently, and also in his chastening way, bringing me to the place where I could really experience his holiness. For whoever loses his life, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And the word life there means your inner man. You see, as I lose my inner man for the sake of Jesus, as I die to my own carnal misconceptions and obey him by faith, one of the greatest tools that Satan uses is fear, isn't it? Oh, you can't trust God. You're going to miss out, right? I've learned I'm going to lose my life, Lord. I'm a dead man. Coming to a place of that death is one of the most freeing things you'll ever experience. All right. We come on back. Verse 20, Luke 15. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want to tell you this evening, if you're here and you have been living a life of compromise as a believer in Jesus Christ, where are the elders and pastors here? Who are you? Could y'all raise your hand? Nobody's here? Okay, well, there's one man. Okay, well, I'm going to ask these guys to come up here to the front of the service in a little while. Because if you're here, I want to tell you another great lie that the enemy foists on you is to say, oh, you've sinned, you're so bad, you can't come to Jesus. You never can't come to Jesus. You're not a Christian. Or you failed God so greatly as Christian, you think he's going to take you back and all this? Listen, always, always, always. I love my children with all my heart. Jesus stands with his arms outstretched like this. Do you understand? It's coming by faith, not by the lie of your flesh. Because see, your pride is there, isn't it? Oh, I'm just so bad. Yes, you are. And God has shown you finally that you are a wart like I am on the backside of a hog. It's a liberating truth, ladies and gentlemen, to realize it's not about you, but it's all about Jesus. It liberates you. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. His father didn't even listen to that. He brought it all out. But you see, that boy had to come to that place of realizing he was absolutely unworthy. He thought, man, I'm the best thing since sliced bread. He says, I'm not even bread. I'm not even mold on the bread. You see, I've discovered that until I come to that place, I really am not able to fully experience the love of Christ. Because I'm so in love with myself. Are you with me? Yes. And therefore, being in love with myself, I use other people. Listen, narcissism is an addiction that doesn't give life, it takes life from you. We see examples of that in Hollywood all the time, don't we? I was listening, I read the thing about Ed McMahon, you know, that his house is in foreclosure and they made the comment, one of the reasons, maybe the problem with him selling his house is he's right next door to Britney Spears. And all the paparazzi and everything's coming there. There's a tragic young lady. You know, that young lady was raised right in a Southern Baptist church, went to a Christian school in Shreveport, Louisiana. But something terribly wrong's taken place, hasn't it? See, she has embraced a lifestyle that's absolutely destructive, destroying her, two precious little boys. I mean, just, I pray for her all the time, you see. So we can be around it, but it's got to be in us. It has to be in us. And only God knows when we come to the absolute end of ourselves. That's what's going to happen, have to happen with Britney Spears and anybody and everybody, all of us, isn't it? There's a place that God brings us, and God did that with this boy. But his dad said, bring out the best robe, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf. Look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be married. If you're here tonight, you've never received Jesus, I want to tell you something. His arms are outstretched toward you. If you're here tonight, you have received Jesus, you've fallen away, you've backslidden, you've compromised, or maybe you're in a compromising state right now. Oh, listen, he's standing with his arms outstretched. He's saying, as you lose your life, you're going to find it. As you've been living in death, and I don't mean losing your salvation, but you've been living in death. There's no life. Satan wants to destroy you. He knows he cannot have your soul, but he's going to try to destroy your life here. Do you understand? And every blessing that God wants to give you, he wants to take from you. Many years ago, I loved to hunt. I'm a sportsman. And how many of you here are members of the NRA? Anybody? Well, you know about those bills, those three anti-gun bills before the state legislature. Call your state legislators up there to the Senate and get on that. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about right now, but it's just it's a very important thing to do. But years ago, I was hunting in Mississippi, dove hunting. And we had a good day. It was the first day of the dove hunt. That's the best day to go because the birds, you know, they're not used to getting shot at, so they're easier to hit. They are. That's what you do. And I was stuffing these birds in my hunting jacket, all right? So I get home, and I'm taking them out and cleaning them, except for one that was right in the middle of my back right there, of my hunting jacket. And I can't smell, and I'm colorblind. Interesting combination, but it's true. So I hung that jacket up in my closet. So one day, I'm in there in my office studying. My wife comes in, and she thinks, you know, I've maybe passed some wind or something. And she says, what is going on? And she says, this stinks. What did you do? I said, I didn't do anything. What are you talking about? And she starts looking around and smelling. She has a really keen sense of smell, and so does my youngest daughter. She said, it stinks in here. And she says, there's a rat in here. She opened the closet. Oh, and even then I could smell that. She got that dove out of there. Now, I want to tell you something. When you as a believer embrace sin and live in compromise, it's just like having that dead dove hanging around your neck. Because really what you're experiencing is not life, but death. See, Satan has a trap. I'm going to see if anybody here, we have any young men that have hair on their head. I like to illustrate this. I'm trying to see. I don't see any. I'm trying to think of some young guys that have. Anybody want to come up and you might want to do an experiment with me tonight, an illustration? Sir, can I use you? Yes, come on up. Let me just show you this illustration real quick. I've got about 4 minutes. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me get that other gentleman back there, right there. No, the one right behind you, right here. Him. Yes. He's got better hair. Come on up here. And sir, your name is?
Oscar.
Oscar, have you ever been here before and I preached?
Yeah, I worked.
You know what I'm going to do?
No.
How many of you have ever seen me do this? A few of you. Okay, well, come here, Oscar. Come here. Now, let me just tell you, this is what Satan does. All right, here, just stand this way. Okay. This is what Satan does. He wants you to think that you can defeat him in your own strength. And that you're not going to be hurt by compromising your life. All right? That's what he wants you to think. Now, Oscar is Oscar. It's Oscar, right, brother?
Yes.
And I am Justin. I am me. But I'm really Satan. Okay? Now, Oscar's going to think, hey, I'm going to get Satan. I can do this. I want you to just grab him by the throat. Go ahead. Go ahead. Yes, all right. Now, if I come up here, he's got something, I'm not going to hold it to him. But if I grab his hair, you go ahead and choke me. Start choking me. Ugh. Who's going to win this argument? Who's going to win this argument? Oscar's going to win it. You see? So, he's thinking, hey, I've got this thing in control here. He's got me by the hair. See, I'm up here by the hair. But he's not bothering me. Oh, Satan, yeah, I feel it, but, you know, I can handle this thing. It's not going to bother me. I can compromise a little here and compromise a little there. It won't bother me. But let me tell you what's really going to happen. Now, I'm wanting... I'm not going to do anything. I'm wanting Oscar, I want you to come in like you're going to choke me. This is what's going to happen. Boom!
Wow.
Now, here's what happened. He came in to choke me like he's... And what I do, I come in here and I hit him right there. Boom. Because if I just grabbed him by the hair, it's not going to hurt him. But I soften him up. Boom. Like that. See? Now listen. After I've hit him in the nose like that, then I can, if I hit you in the nose, you'd be just like this. Let your hands drop. Let your hands drop. Now look where I've got him. Now let your head be real loose. Okay, ready? I can take him down here. I can take him here. Here, anywhere. Okay. Hey, thank you very much. Now listen. Everybody listen. Thank you so much, Brother Oscar. You're a great sport. The picture speaks a thousand words, doesn't it? You see, when you live in that compromise, Satan is setting you up to take life from you. You may be a believer in Christ. Don't think that you can get away with that. You see, don't think that you can do that. Oh, it's okay, God's going to love me. Yes, His love is there. But the consequences of sin are horrendous. The consequences of compromise are horrendous. And then we come on down here. We've got to finish up here before I get 6 minutes. I love that, verse 24. Now his older son was in the field. He heard the music. He asked, what's going on? Your brother's come back. He's safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in. You know, I've had a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that have hurt me. Have you? You know what the key is? It's blessing them. Blessing them. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48, and we're not going to read the whole thing. We only have a few minutes, but I want you to turn over there with me real quick. Verse 43 says this, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Ooh. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now look at this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's where that verse should end right there. Now this phrase here, that you may be, literally means that you may continue to become sons of your Father in heaven. Folks, I've learned this. As I bless and pray for those who've hurt me, as I bless and pray for those, as Paul said over in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you as also in Christ, esteem others as more important than yourself. Don't just, in fact, let's look over there real quick. Look in Philippians chapter 2, real quick with me. It feeds into this whole thing here. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Ooh. See, you're moving then from being narcissistic to being Christ-cystic, if you will. From being focused on me to being focused on Jesus. That's going to set you free, because the other you think is going to really give you life, and you fight against that. Oh, if I esteem them better, that means they're going to be advanced, and I'm just going to be a nothing. Well, folks, when you're a nothing in your own eyes, that's when you really begin to experience life. And this is not, I'm not a woo-woo person. Y'all know that. I'm just telling you, this is really the formula for life. And he goes on, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Isn't that amazing? You see, this other brother had all the wealth of his father's house. But you know what? He really had nothing, did he? Huh? Come on now. He didn't have anything, did he? Why? Because he was full of anger. Isn't that amazing? You see, and when you have anger and jealousy, you have no joy. When you come to that place of realizing it's not about me, Lord, it is all about you. The Father heart of God, Father heart of God, He gave His Son for you and me to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we come to a close. But I just want to encourage you, once again, if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to pray that prayer with me. And there will be others that will come up here, and I'll be up here in the front with you as well. But let's pray right now. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me to yourself. And I want you to know that God is going to do just what you ask Him to do. Let's pray. You pray quietly to yourself as I pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have failed you. But I'm asking you now, O Lord, to forgive me of all my sin, to come into my heart, and to begin living in me and through me by your Holy Spirit. I thank you now, Lord, for forgiving me, for cleansing me, and for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, God bless y'all. We're going to stand.